Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This was Lazarus last week, who, though he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table, he hungered even deeper for being declared righteous by the Father in heaven, so that at the right time, Lazarus would be exalted. He knew the world's vanities were just that, vanities, but the treasures of heaven, the eternal feast. And that rich man, meanwhile, who had feasted sumptuously on the world's vanities, but he was impoverished at the treasures of heaven without even realizing it. In the parable this week, we hear of those who have no desire to feast sumptuously because this banquet allegorically stands in for the eternal feast. No, thank you. Please have me excused. Instead of the vanities of earthly food, they seek the vanity of the other treasures of earth. So we see last week was the vanity of the food, this week, other things. The real reason, though, that they were left out is that they did not hunger and thirst for righteousness, like Lazarus. They saw no benefit to the feast and then no repercussions for turning it down. They have amassed plenty in their own storehouses, so they see no need to avail themselves of this eternal treasure feast. The time comes, though, when the invitation is taken away, and they will get what they desire, to be separated from the Lord. But in so doing, they become prisoners of themselves and prisoners of the vanities that they make into their gods. But the time does come. The bill does come due. In the twinkling of an eye, a breaking news alert, a surprise phone call to their loved ones, a heart attack, a car accident, or maybe a mystery even. We don't know why, we don't know how. The autopsy is on Thursday. None is spared the inevitability of temporal death. We can ignore it as much as we can, but we can't get rid of that reality in the eventuality. And just as all die because all sin, so also in salvation, an eternal seat at the eternal banquet is a free gift for all who would receive. Go out into the highways and byways. Many are called. The time to repent then is now, before it's too late. We all take for granted this gospel invitation at some point. So perpetually now is the time to repent. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to receive with joy the invitation for the feast. For not only is then death coming individually, but judgment day likewise beckons for all. The notification that we receive that tells us that time is up might not sound like the ringtone we're used to, but the trumpet's blaring. That means the day has come, the day of reckoning, sheep and goats time. For the sheep who received the heavenly feast on earth, it's the day of redemption and the beginning of that heavenly feast in heaven. For the goats who declined the heavenly feast on earth and sought after other vanities to be their God, it's the day of judgment unto eternal death, to the place never intended for man, but for the devil and his demons. And there the door is shut. At its core, this parable then is about the same thing as so many other parables, the righteousness of faith. Those who are humbled in life shall be exalted in the next life. The external humbling, that is, to be poor, lame, crippled, blind, and so forth, these serve to assist a person's heart to be humbled, to see that we cannot help ourselves and need a Savior, need mercy. Likewise, the external glory of this world, those things, the stuff of this world, can be a detriment to the soul, lest a person think that he would be just fine in death, since he is just fine in life. But these external temporal blessings of riches or the curses of the rags, they're not the determining factor for judgment day. As in the parable, it said that even after the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind are invited, still there was room, for not even they heeded the invitation fully. For what God sees, what God cares about in faith, is that blessedness or cursedness of the heart. The hearts of the sheep who were not satisfied with their own righteousness will find mercy. Jesus' death and resurrection shall cover their sins, and they shall come into the banquet as beggars. They will wonder how in the world they would be considered worthy to enter in heaven and will be seated as kings. But the hearts of the goats will be exposed, those who sought to stand upon their own works for judgment, who heard the call for the Lord's free gift of forgiveness for the banquet, but declined such an invitation to repentance, humility, and faith. For those inclined to open their ears to hear, take note of the joy of this man hosting the banquet to give to any and all who would come. This parable, it illustrates so clearly what we call divine monergism. Mono being one, the ergism comes from ergo, work, single worker. That is, God is completely the one doing grace and salvation, the work of salvation. While unbelief and condemnation is the work of man, God cuts through that for those who would receive. The only thing that this man in the parable that he wants to do is invite and host and lavish. He's not even deterred from all of those people who are making the excuses and going away. Yes, he gets angry, but he keeps on inviting, keeps on saying, there shall be a feast for whomever shall receive it. So it is that God gives man the freedom to turn away, to toss in the trash this gift of salvation. But for anyone to eat forever in the kingdom, purely the gift of God, not a work of man, lest anyone should boast. It is the work of God inviting and impelling them in by way of the good of the gift. Those who are hungry, they can't get there fast enough, for it's an invitation to beauty and grace, to the goodness of God in Christ, to love incarnate. For Jesus has paid the entry price to this banquet by his blood. The fattened calf is slaughtered. The feast is ready. He's ready to hand out the goods. And a key point in the context is at the beginning of the gospel reading that leads Jesus to tell this parable. It's in a line of many parables, all likening the kingdom of God to a feast is the context. And suddenly, a man interjects what is a half-true statement. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And it's upon hearing that statement that Jesus goes into this parable of so many declining the invitation. What Jesus is doing in replying to this statement is that not only are those blessed who will eat in the future in heaven, but also are those blessed who are eating the kingdom food now. Now is the hour of salvation. We live in eternal life now to feast on the word, to feast on the sacrament. And there is that hope of the full and final salvation yet to come, when we're finally rid of all of the nagging sinful nature, when the devil is finally cast into his eternal hell destination. But the hope of what is yet to come would make no sense at all if it's not rooted in the present blessing of the present King who lives for us, who reigns over us even now. A man would never say on his wedding night that he's looking forward to his retirement party. And truly, as we are forgiven of our sins and at peace with God, we are at the heavenly banquet right at this moment. Those who reject the invitation in the parable, they're not belligerent. They're really quite polite. They even acknowledge that they even may be more willing in the future when the circumstances are better, fooling themselves that they might take up that future opportunity when it's more convenient. But this is folly. The days are evil. Redeem the time. Temptations are plentiful. The oxen, the fields, the wives, they stand in for so many of our priorities that are dangerous to faith because they can seem so appealing or so demanding even that they trick us to thinking that we have not enough time for the gifts, for what God has instituted. And what's ironic is that much of what gets in the way of putting off this summons to absolution or to the Lord's Supper or to the hearing and studying of the Word, oftentimes they're not even pleasant in the moment. That is, earthly investments. We prioritize. They are by nature delayed gratification, looking forward to a future reward. They're by nature a sacrifice. It takes a particular maturity, even earthly maturity, to not live for the moment, but to live for tomorrow, to ensure that you're investing enough, say, in your Roth IRA, or investing enough time in the gym, enough time of sleep. The reward is in the future. But when these even supersede the priorities of the present Christ, then such obsession with the future causes us to lose the future. We ought not to fear the one who can distract us from, say, our 401k or that physical body we desire. But we fear he who can throw both soul and our body and our 401k into hell. So while that I won't diminish good godly principles, say, from Dave Ramsey or any other financial gurus encouraging us to be wise with our money, wise even with our time, what we are called to do is to zoom out on the timeline of eternity. And the nest egg that you long to grow, that's living in the moment, really, when you zoom out, that nest egg is just as much of a immediate gratification as the candy bar in the supermarket line, as much of an impulse buy, compared to the treasures of eternity, the treasures of heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, which endures for all eternity. It's a fascinating thing that the devil can use being debt-free against us to put our trust in being debt-free. Even while living within our means is a laudable goal that even God would have for us. The love of being debt-free is avarice. and doesn't impress God. Now, ultimately, money is not the main thing that God cares about you. If stripping you even of your money or other investments that we have, if it helps our faith, He is our Father. He knows what is best. If giving you money to afford, say, an upgraded Bible and thus helps your faith, He will provide. What God cares about is your heart, is your trust in Him, is your faith. For where your treasure is, there your heart goes also. And He lifts up for us this day the treasure of His word. He calls you, He invites you into this treasure, where worldly wisdom, even godly wisdom, to an extent, would say to not live in the moment, but rather live, as Ramsey says, like no one now, so that you can live like no one later. But when it comes to the time spent in the church, when it comes to the time spent in your Bible, in the instruction, in His body and blood, pay yourself first. That is to say, live in the moment with Jesus, spending that initial allotment of those hours at church of your week, and that before you would frivolously spend the rest of those hours in the week, etch into your week where you will spend time at this heavenly feast, the heavenly banquet table, where you will inwardly digest the word, when you will converse with the head of the table, the King of Kings. Every minute invested in the treasures of heaven is time well spent receiving that which we did not earn and could not buy, to receive the riches of absolution, the body and blood, the perfect righteousness freely offered. For God, He gives you your daily bread, and God be praised, we give thanks. We're to have, as Luther put it, a loose grip on the things we have. This loose grip, that is a thankful loose grip, that we accept our daily bread, the pleasures of this world, with gratitude and joy, while paradoxically considering the things of this world as rags compared to the riches of the spiritual things. So thanks be to God that there is room at the table for you, for many, by way of the forgiveness of sins, that is always there to receive. Your bridegroom yearns to give abundantly. So let us hunger for the feast that He has prepared. You indeed shall be satisfied. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.